Reading from Acts, the 15th chapter. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." O Lord, have mercy upon us.
Thanks be to God.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Along with 1 Corinthians 12, the Lord's will that the diversity of gifts be put to the good of the whole, our synod's founders chose this chapter of Acts as a reason for congregations to band together, a reason for the forming of a synodical union. The example of the Apostolic Church, Acts 15, 1 to 31. These remain to this day the first words of our Constitution, setting forth why our congregations would want to bother to be part of a synod. Of course, to emulate the apostles, it sounds like a good idea. They were with Jesus. They learned all things whatsoever to teach and handed them on. They fought as the undying in Christ the good fight through death to life. And there are many chapters of Acts, many shining examples of what and how the Apostolic Church did. Pentecost was a good day, wasn't it? Peter preached a magnificent sermon. 3,000 were added, for example. But they chose this, not that. And not, I should think, because congregations want to have yet bigger meetings, and Acts 15 happened to describe one of those. No, if then this is our example, our pattern, it's an interesting choice. For this is not the rosiest chapter of the Apostolic Church. Paul returns, after all, to Antioch, home base of the frontier of the nations, reporting on his first great missionary tour. One would think it should be a great Te Deum and a salving of his wounds by the church through which the Lord sent him. The Lord had, after all, already made good on his prophecy through Ananias that he would show Paul just how much he would suffer on account of the name. When St. Paul preached on his homeward way toward Antioch, exhorting new disciples to continue in the faith, and that through many tribulations we must enter into the kingdom of God, that's the end of the last chapter, he preached as one stoned already and left for dead, but lo, he lives. He bore in his body the marks of the crucified Jesus, pummeled. And wherever he went, he left behind even Gentiles that had been brought to that repentance, that grace that is unto resurrection life. Through his chosen instrument, Paul, God had opened the door of faith to the nations. But, Luke says at the beginning of this example chapter, it's a big but. While Paul's been out working harder, other teachers have infiltrated, crept out to Antioch from Judea, and they're teaching that unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. It's not so easily dislodged. Paul and Barnabas have to take their stand. The word is almost riotous. It's violent confrontation. They must pursue the truth, not a few times or a little, it says. Right on the heels of a fruitful but nearly fatal mission trip, they're plunged at home into protracted combat for the truth of the very gospel. Antioch, in the end, can't settle it seems. A committee is packed off to Jerusalem for the apostles and the elders to weigh in. Are all to be justified by faith, apart from the works of the law, or not? I won't spoil the suspense because I wasn't assigned the text of the meeting, and any confirmand worth his salt can surely answer that from memory. But I will fast forward to say that the meeting and its decision, though delivered by the apostles and the elders in unity with Paul and with the gospel, didn't put this thing to bed, didn't bring peace and agreement throughout the whole church. Clear as the gospel was, what crimped it was not some silly tradition as we might regard it, easily dispensed with, but it was a piece of the culture, tied to heartstrings and purse strings, and with sicarii running around in the first century to not getting stabbed. Laying aside the law of circumcision, as the truth of the gospel required, would circumcise the church from its most obvious socio-political alliances and its most sensible shots at worldly security in a changing time. It was to throw in with Jesus, Jesus only, the crucified one, as one could only who expects the resurrection of the dead. Now, to this we are all called, but with this we each and all always struggle. Acts 15 is not a chapter for triumphalists. It's a little hard to piece the chronology together with certainty, but it seems that to the end of his ministry, Paul has to contend with this very issue. It dominates Galatians, of course, and merits no small warning to Titus, written apparently some 20 years on, as Paul is very near to being completely poured out. The gospel is clear. The gospel is pure. What will you add or subtract from the death of Jesus, from the summing up of all the law, in your God himself crucified, dead in your sin, in your stink, under all your sins, and raised again the third day? What do you add to that or take away? Was he not publicly held before you as crucified? Will you make sin not sin so as to vacate his payment? Or will you make not sin into sin so as to start some new tab, whether against you or against your neighbor? Will you try yet to work your own way, to do what it took the death of God to accomplish? Megan Oito, let it never be. And yet, such was the fight of the church the whole time of the apostles, to cleanse out the old leaven and keep the festival, to believe fully and teach fully and practice fully the gospel in sincerity and in truth. And I believe it is on this account, this example of the apostolic church, that our congregations need to have one another in something like a synod. Not that it has to have all the trappings we have, but the apostolic example teaches us that we need one another. Iron sharpening iron. Persnickety Pauls in the fight for the gospel, rebuking, softening Peters to their face before all, if need be, for conduct that is not fully in step with the truth of that gospel. When I'm Peter, God grant me a Paul. And if I should be a Paul, then God grant me to love the Peters. This is hard, of course. It would have been easier for Paul to sail back to Asia Minor, to leave Antioch and Jerusalem to the not quite half-open gospel, to go do his own thing. He couldn't live and let live, though, if letting the other live might tend to letting the other die. For the death of Jesus was bigger than just for him or for his. And his life and the lives of his people were for more in Christ than obtaining their personal inheritance among the sanctified. And so the work of a Paul is never done. And the church in this world is never and nowhere at rest, not even inside. And it is well for us that our work is never done. For if it were, we might believe our work to be enough. And that it's never done is not a failure, and ought not be a disappointment, nor that the church faces continually such challenges. Not a disappointment any more than the cross was. Through many tribulations, Paul says, we must enter the kingdom of God. That's how it's got to be. But he does not lose heart, and neither must we. For as it was fitting that the author of our salvation should be made perfect through suffering, so it is fitting that his gospel, his church, should suffer and through suffering prevail. Paul, who was not one to complain about the little things, would pray thrice that his thorn should be removed, as we might pray for the trouble in our churches. And yet the Lord Jesus says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." As we see in Acts 15, this is the example not only of Paul, but of the apostolic church in whose pattern we are cut. May God grant to us through it, even through our tribulations and in our weaknesses, that the power of his gospel should be perfected among us, and that we should be, as the council would say, saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus, just as they were. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
In the holy name of Jesus. Amen.